As we take our seats together, I want to give a very warm welcome tonight to the Reverend Philip Millen. Our brother is the minister of our church in Randallstown, and he also lectures in Hebrew at the Whitfield College of the Bible. And we're delighted that he's been able to come along to take part in our special week of meetings. We did have the Reverend Gordon Dean for the first two nights, and he was speaking on early church history. We then had the Reverend Gregory McCammon, and he was speaking to us on Reformation history. And tonight our brother is taking up the theme of revival and a little bit of the history of revival. So we trust that as he comes to speak to us now, that the Lord will bless him abundantly.
Amen. Can I just thank our brother for the words of invitation and the warm welcome that I've received as a privilege. Can I say tonight to be with you? Can I thank our brother for the invitation? And it's good to see everyone tonight. We recognise some folks. Some folks are from Randallstown originally. They're with you here in Dromore. It's good to renew fellowship with them. Quite a number of folks we don't know. We know some folks perhaps over the years. I was just trying to think how many years it is since I was preaching here in Dromore. It was the old building down the road. It must be near 30 years at least. That's quite a long time. And thank you, brother, for the invitation to welcome back to Dromore Free Presbyterian Church. And we've been thinking about these meetings. We've been praying for you that God would bless this week of Bible study on the history of all these wonderful things. And now we're coming to the history of revival. Revival even itself. No greater subject than the subject of revival. And tonight we want to speak on the people of revival. And we're just turning to the Word of God, to the book of Daniel. And we're just reading one verse here from the book of Daniel. Actually, we're referring in particular just to part of the verse. We want to turn to that precious word of God, the book of Daniel, chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. Turn up to that portion of God's precious word. Sometimes the book of Daniel is one of those books that's hard to find. It's tucked away in there, and then when you're in a company, you fitter about and you don't get it. And then you just open it anywhere and you pretend there were those people around about you that you've got it. But take time just this evening. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32, just one part of this verse, but we'll read the whole verse. Daniel chapter 11 and we'll read verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Then this is the part of the verse that we will leave before you this evening. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let's just read and reiterate that latter part of verse 32, Daniel chapter 11. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. With the word of God open before us, let's just bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to Thee. We thank Thee for this week of Bible study. And we pray that our hearts will be stirred, Lord. Even tonight, as we meditate upon Your Word, may we experience, like the psalmist, that experience that he had while he mused, the fire burned. And O God, may the fire of the Holy Ghost burn in our hearts. We believe tonight, Lord, that God is the author of revival. And we pray that tonight, even as we would meditate, may that spirit of revival, Lord, be wrought in our hearts this evening. O God, come. Surely, Lord, it is time for Thee to work. They have made void Thy law. Surely, Lord, it is time that You smiled upon the church again. And God, even tonight, come and touch our hearts. Melt my soul, Spirit of the living God, just right now, come and help this preacher to preach. Help him, Lord, to uplift the blood-stained banner of the cross. Help him to exalt the Son of God this evening. Every believer, Lord, even if there's an unsaved amongst us, may our hearts be turned to Jesus Christ. Turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. Cause Thy face to smile upon us. And O God, surely ulster stands in need of a mighty heaven-sent revival. And even the free church, Lord, stands in need of a God-glorifying revival. Let it begin right now in our hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been giving this wonderful subject of revival. The Bible, the Word of God, can I say, is littered with the great stirrings and revivals of Almighty God. I just refer to one or two in the book of Acts. We read there about the stirrings of God, the Holy Spirit, in revival. Remember the believers, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, were commanded to abide in Jerusalem and tarry until they were endued with power from on high. And suddenly we read there was the stirrings of God, the movings of God, and 3,000 souls were gloriously converted on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of that great man of God, Peter the Apostle. And that's found in the book of Acts chapter 2. Not only is the Bible replete with the history of revival, but this land of ours, this United Kingdom of ours, has known stirrings, movings of God like almost no other nation. We have got a glorious history in this United Kingdom. We have got a glorious history in Ulster. I think in the great revival, the great English revival, the great awakening, the 18th century awakening, under men like George Whitefield, under men like John and Charles Wesley, who were great open-air preachers. I was just refreshing my mind on George Whitefield. That's who our college is named after, the Whitefield College of the Bible. 21 years of age, he was ordained 20th of June, 1736. He had never preached before, but he had his first message preached after he was ordained. And when he preached with power, and he preached with fire, and he preached with enthusiasm, and he preached with the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. And when he preached, some of the congregation mocked him. But some and the majority were moved and struck by the Spirit of God. So much the devil opposed his preaching. And he was reported to the local bishop. And here's what the report was, that they had driven 15 people mad in the congregation. That was preaching that stirred the hearts of the people. And they accused him of the bishop, that 15 people had been driven mad by the preaching of the Word of God. Eventually, because of his preaching, George Whitefield was prevented from preaching in the pulpits, the Church of England, the Episcopalian pulpits throughout the land in the 18th century in England. But what did he do? He went out into the open air. And he found a pulpit under the azure blue sky of heaven. And he went and he preached in the open air. He went on one occasion to Bristol, to the collieries, to the mine fields there, the mine pits. And early in the morning at Kingswood Mill near Bristol, where the famous George Miller had his Bristol homes, he preached. And he preached with power. And he preached in the open air. He just began his open air preaching. And God anointed him. And he was the instrument in God's hand. And tonight we're looking at the people of revival. And he preached. And such was the stirrings of God's Spirit in the open air. It was winter time. And scores of people gathered to hear him preach. And he preached with such power. And they were preaching to the miners who had come up out of the coal mine. And their faces were all blackened with the coal. But he knew that God was working. And you know how he knew that God was working? Because he saw white gutters appear, made by the tears of the miners who were was touched by God under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they fell down, and multitudes turned to Jesus Christ. You know, child of God, that's what we need in Ulster. We need a mighty heaven-sent revival. People today say to me, can we have such a revival? Are we not in a deplorable state in our land and in our country and in our nation? There's moral regression. People say to me, there's a sexual revelation. People say to me, there's spiritual rebellion today. Can we have a revival? The tragedy today is that the church has become a bankrupt church. We're talking about today in our land about the bankruptcy of our nation. We talk often, we hear about the corruption in the banking system. The country is almost bankrupt, and the European Union is almost bankrupt. But that could be said also of the church today. And people say, what can we do? What can we do in Ulster? What can we do even in the free church? The tragedy is this today, that many Christians don't seem to care. It used to be in almost every prayer meeting that you heard God's people praying for revival. Praying for revival. We don't often hear that today. There are those who have become so despondent, even amongst Christians today. There's a great discouragement today amongst believers today. Some believers feel so discouraged today, they think they've gone too far. But that's not what I read in God's Word, can I tell you? The people that do know their God shall be strong. When I read my Bible, I'm given every encouragement. You say, well, you know something. This country, this nation of ours, this United Kingdom is in an awful state. I believe sometimes, you know, yes, God brings a people to revival, mainly through the preaching and prayers of His people. But you know, the situation, can I say something this evening? Our God is a sovereign God, you know. And He has brought about the situation as a spur, as an incentive, as a motivation, you know, that we might turn our hearts to God in prayer. If you look at the Bible, study the Bible, you'll know that God's people down in Egypt, way back in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, God used a tyrannical Pharaoh to bring the children of Israel to their knees in brokenness and crying to God that God would send a deliverer such as Moses. You know, the situation is in the hands of God if you believe in a sovereign God. And I do believe that all things, even in Ulster and in this United Kingdom, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Didn't the Lord use Jairus' dying or dead daughter to bring the father to Jesus and Jesus to the home? And God will use whatever it takes. Yes, primarily, preeminently, He uses the preaching of the words. But God will use a sick and a dying church to bring the church to Jesus. And Jesus to our church. Didn't the Lord use a woman with a hemorrhage for 12 years in the New Testament to bring her to Christ? And out of her misery, and out of her despair, to press through the crowds and touch the hem of Christ's garment, and she was made whole immediately. God will use whatever it is to bring us to our knees. Do you know, some people say, well, there's very few today. God is not looking for a large number. But He's looking for an individual, for a person tonight. for a child of God. I wonder tonight as we come to the Thursday night and the Friday night of revival, I wonder, is God speaking to you? You know, we often talk, we celebrated the 150th anniversary 3 years ago of the 1859 revival in Ulster. I'm sure your minister preached in that revival on Ulster. But preceding the revival in Ulster, there was a revival in the United States of America in 1857. Do you know where that revival came? And it's an interesting thing, you know, I was speaking on the floods that, and the storms that hit the eastern coast of the United States of America, and particularly, you know, that it devastated almost New York or the coastal areas of New York City after 9/11. I wonder why. Do you ever think why God struck particularly New York? Well, let me remind you that New York knew revival blessing way before revival blessing came to Ulster. And United States of America knew revival blessing. 1857, 2 years before the revival here in Ulster in 1859. And when did that revival come? When did that revival come? United States of America in 1857, on the 14th of October, 1857, was hit by the worst financial crisis in its entire history. This, we are supposed and called to be a double dip recession, not only here in Europe, but across the world, in the United States of America. But on the 14th of October, 1857, businesses and banks collapsed. Men by their hundreds, by their thousands, lost their jobs in the United States of America. And thousands of people, those were dire days. And thousands of people found themselves without jobs, wandering through the streets and cities of New York and other cities. Hungry. Families couldn't be fed. There was a shortage of everything. Families went hungry. But you know something? God used that recession. God brought the people to their knees through that recession that they might cry to Almighty God. And when you think of the recession in our land, you know, people need to think, why has God allowed a recession? We can blame the banks. We can blame the bonuses. We can blame all these things, you know. But we need to look at our state of our country, spiritually speaking. We need to look at the state even of the church in Ulster. And you know, we've got prayerlessness today. We've got godlessness today. These might not be truths that maybe Free Presbyterians do want to hear. But where is the devotion today for Jesus Christ that there used to be? I can remember 30 years ago in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, there was hardly a meeting, a Sunday evening meeting that you preached, but souls came to Jesus. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You know something, people say, but there's not many, but one person willing to go through with God can bring this country back to the Lord. You say to yourself, maybe in this church, maybe in your church where you come, what about us? I said about that great crisis that came to the United States of America in 1857. In 1857 also, there was one man. He was called Jeremiah Lanphier. Jeremiah Lanphier. Who was he? he got a church in New York City called the Old Dutch Church at Fulton and William Street in New York. And the church was about to close. It was in an area near the city centre of New York, if you could call a city centre in New York, where few people came. Jeremiah Lanphier was a city missioner. And he had labored and he'd labored and he prayed and he tried to get people to the meetings. He couldn't take them to the prayer meetings. He couldn't do anything with them. In his last attempt to do something, you know what he did? He had a prayer meeting. He decided one last attempt to keep the church open. So what did he do? In the center of New York, his church was up an apartment on the third floor of an apartment. And he advertised, here's what he did, he advertised a lunchtime prayer meeting. And that first prayer meeting was held on the 23rd of September, 1857. We're looking at the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they put a placard, a billboard outside the church at ground level, at street level. And that placard read this, prayer meeting from 12 to 1 p.m. Then they put this little thing, this little announcement, stop for 5 minutes, for 10 minutes, for 20 minutes, or for the whole hour as time would permit. Mr. Lanphier, after he put that there, on that Wednesday on the 23rd of September, 1857, he was tall, he was middle-aged, and he went up into his church on the third floor of that apartment, climbed the stairs, and he waited. At 12:15, not a soul had come to the prayer meeting. At 12:25, another 10 minutes, and still, he sat in the prayer meeting alone. Then at 12:30, he heard the stairs creak. A man came in to join him in prayer. And after that man came to join him, another man came and joined him. And still another, until eventually 6 men came to that prayer meeting. Jeremiah Lanphier was greatly encouraged. 6 people had come to the prayer meeting. So what did he decide to do? He decided the next Wednesday that he would have a prayer meeting exactly at the same time, 12 to 1. And again he put out his placard and again he went up. And you know something? 20 people showed up at that prayer meeting. And he decided to have another prayer meeting the following Wednesday to pray for revival. On the third Wednesday, that prayer meeting was on the 14th of October, 1857. Just then, America was hit by this great banking and business collapse that I mentioned earlier. But you know something? The prayer meeting was almost filled to capacity that day. And then he decided he would have another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Till eventually, you know something? So many started coming to the prayer meetings that almost every day of the week there was a prayer meeting there. And you know something? The prayer meetings moved to other cities in the United States and suddenly there was a mighty revival. And you know, over 1 million souls came to Jesus Christ. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I sought for a man among them. That's what the book of Ezekiel says. I sought for a man among them. You know, tonight in this meeting, God is seeking for one man, or even, can I say, one woman, that will stand in the gap, that will make up the hedge, the revival of the United States of America in the midst of that great calamity. And God used the financial crisis to drive the people to their knees and to bring them to the prayer meeting. And a million souls, which preceded, you know, some people from the Irish Presbyterian Church at that time sent representatives over to the United States to see what God was doing and brought back a report to the Irish Presbyterian Church to tell them what God was doing. I said this, that God can use a man or God can use a woman. In 1859, the revival broke out in the province of Ulster. And primarily, God used God's sovereign revival. Revival begins with God. But God uses human instruments. God uses people. Four men at Kells. And Connor, Jeremiah Manili. James McQuilkin. John Wallace. And Robert Carlyle were the four men. They've got a bundle of peat under one arm and the Bible under another. And every Friday they met in that old schoolhouse and they met for prayer and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. 1857, 1858, 1859, God sent the revival. But you know something? Humanly speaking, that revival began not through really those four men, but through a woman. Through a woman. I said that God is looking for a man or a woman. Who was that woman? She was a woman called Mrs. Colville. Mrs. Colville was an English woman from Gatehead near Newcastle. And she arrived in Ballymena in the spring of 1856. Why did she come? She came to Ballymena to do a work on the doors. Door-to-door evangelism. She had a program of house-to-house visitation. Mrs. Colville had a remarkable testimony. She had been religious. She had been devout, but she was unregenerate, unsaved. But one day, she heard the gospel, and the word of God gripped her hearts and brought her under deep conviction. And she turned from her sins in repentance, and by simple faith, she embraced Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know what she did? She immediately began to testify of the great things that God had done for her. Her relatives became very, very angry with her. Very upset with this, Mrs. Colville. And they accused her of going mad. That's what they accused her. They said she had gone mad. And they became so embittered against her that she was compelled to leave her home and she came over to Ballymena to Ulster. But the persecution did not quench her zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we think as Christians we're having a hard time and we get discouraged. But this persecution drove this woman to do a work for Jesus Christ. The days of Ulster and the times of Ulster that she came over, drunkenness was rife at fairs. Drunkenness was rife at the marketplaces. Drunkenness was rife at the funeral services and at the wakes. And the people in Ulster, in those days, prior to the revival of 1859, they used these things as drunken parties. Cockfighting, open-air fighting was the normal of the land. And you know, there was an awful decadence in Ulster in those days. I was reading the account of one minister, one Presbyterian minister, and he talks about the spiritual condition of the church. And he says this. I think about this. He says the congregation was dead. Does that have a ring with you? The congregation was dead. He says the praying was cold and lifeless. Does that ring with you? He says the church was permeated with worldliness and people were stingy in religious things. You know what he tried to do? He says, I tried to have a prayer meeting in my church. And he says, when I tried to have a prayer meeting, he says, after the fifth or sixth attempt at each of these prayer meetings, he found that he was left alone at the prayer meeting. Do you ever notice the prayer meetings now in the free church? Do you ever notice them? Do you ever see them? Or do you ever attend them? This woman, Mrs. Colville, arrived in such a situation as this. She decided she could not but speak the things of Jesus Christ to the doors, and she became a missionary. And she came to Ballymena. One day she visited in Ballymena. It was the 3rd of November, 1856. And she was visiting a young girl in Mill Street in Ballymena. Two other girls were there at the door, and she spoke openly to them about getting saved and about salvation. As Mrs. Colville spoke to them, a young man from Connor called James McQuilkin came by. He was a Presbyterian. And he was a staunch Calvinist. And he overheard what she said. You say, what is Calvinism? It's a biblical doctrine. It's from the scriptures. It's a doctrine, quite simply, that God saves sinners. He does not merely provide the possibility or any other means. He simply saves sinners. God actually saves sinners. And that salvation is all of grace and all of God. That's just really simply what it is. It's not a full explanation. But this man was a Calvinist. And he overheard, James McQuilkin overheard Mrs. Colville speaking to these ladies. And he feared. He feared this, that she was not teaching straight Calvinistic doctrine. So he thought, I'd better challenge this woman. So he went to her afterwards and he asked her whether she was a Calvinist or not. She gave him an answer. Can I say something? It was a wonderful answer. She said, I wish not to be more or less a Calvinist than the Lord and his apostles were. That was a good answer. I would not wish to be more or less a Calvinist than the Lord and his apostles were. I am a Calvinist. Our brother is a Calvinist. We believe in the great doctrines of grace of Calvinism. But that woman did not enter into a dispute with James McQuilkin. She spoke to him of the importance of a personal salvation, of a personal relationship with Christ as a Saviour. And she spoke to him of the need of a new birth. Maybe this week of meetings. Can I just speak to you personally? I know it's a revival meeting. You might be a great Free Presbyterian, a Calvinist. You might believe in these great doctrines. But what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? You know, through the faithful witness of this woman, James McQuilkin could not forget what that woman said to her, Mrs. Colville. And like a barbed arrow in his heart, the need to be saved never left him. Not long after that, he recognized and he realized that he was not a saved man. He was a Calvinist, he was a Presbyterian, he loved the Bible, but you know something, he didn't really know the Saviour. And he came to Jesus Christ. And eventually that man came to Christ. But Mrs. Colville, after this, sometime after this, she became very discouraged because she could see no results on the door. She got very downhearted because she thought that nobody really wanted to turn to her Saviour. She didn't think that God had blessed her labors in Ballymena. And eventually, she went home to do other work. But little did she realize that God was doing a work and had done a work in the heart of James McCorkin. And you know, James McCorkin was one of the leaders in the revival of 1859. He and three other men, Jeremiah Manelli and those other two men that we mentioned, they met every Friday night. God started a work in their hearts. And they believed that God heard and God answered prayer. That woman, discouraged. But you know something. God had mightily blessed her. I remember one occasion where I was asked to go to Markerfeld, to the Mid-Ulster Hospital. Sometimes we think, you know, that God doesn't do work, but he does. And I went down and was asked to go to see this man. And his name was called Joe. I went in to see him. And I had no collar on, no clerical collar. I went in to see him and I spoke to him and he said, "What's your name?" And I said, "My name's Philip." He says, "Well, Philip, I'm in here." He says, "I'm in here 3 weeks now." He says, "I come in because the surgeon was performing an operation on my stomach." And he says, "He put me on the operating table. This is where he put it." And he says, "When he opened me up, he says, he closed me again because my stomach was like a third." And he says, "When he closed me up and came to me," and he says, "I knew Philip. He's a Roman Catholic, this man. He's called Joe. He's a Roman Catholic." And he says, "I knew that the writing was on the wall." And he says, "I lay in my bed here in hospital. And I lifted my eyes heavenwards. And I remembered that when Christ died on the cross, there was a thief on the cross that repented. And he had 11th hour conversion repentance. And he cried to the Lord, 'Remember me when thou comest into the kingdom.' And he said, 'I cried that. That's what the thief cried.' And the Lord responded immediately to his cry. And he says, 'Today thou shalt be with me in paradise.' And he says, 'Philip, I cried on the Lord.' And he says, 'Philip, I'm saved.'" This is Roman Catholic Philip. And he says, "You know something? Nothing means anything to me now." He says, "I used to be caught up on these material things." He says, "I'm the happiest man on earth. I've got Christ in my heart." And just then his wife came in. She sat down. And I said to her, I said, "Your husband's just telling me about his conversion." She said, yeah. And he said, "This is Philip." He says, "Philip, what's your other name?" I said, "Philip Mullen." He says, "What are you?" I says, "I'm a Free Presbyterian." "What? A Free Presbyterian? Free Presbyterian minister?" And he couldn't believe it. I said, "I'm a Free Presbyterian minister." And he nearly jumped out of the bed and he got a hold of my hand. And he says, "You're very welcome." And after a wee while, I spoke to his wife, Annie. And I said, "Are you saved?" She says, "I'm not saved." And I said, "Well, do you mind if I read with you and pray?" And he says, "No, it's okay, read." And I turned to John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And then just then he stopped me. He said, "Hold on a wee minute, Phil. I don't mean to interrupt you. But he says, I'll tell you a wee story." He says, "Over 50 years ago, when I was a cub of a lad," he says, "the wee village I lived," he says, "there was a wee woman. And she was a wee brethren woman. One day she asked me, when I was a cub of a lad, she asked me into the home. And she said, 'Joseph,'" that's what he called me then, he said, "I'm Joe," she said, "but she called me Joseph." She said, "Joseph, sit down on the chair." And she sat me down on the chair. She opened the Bible. And you know what she read, Philip? She read John 14. And she said, he says, "I remember to this very day." 50 years or more onwards, that man remembered that. Little is much. God is in it. I sought for a man. One man. Our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Child of God, we encourage you tonight. James McQuilton got converted through the testimony of that woman, but she didn't realize it. And God used him to start a mighty revival in Ulster, and over 100,000 souls came to Christ. You know, the cockfighting, that man who was a Calvinist, the cockfighting ended. And he turned away from his worldly pleasures. And he had a tremendous zeal for the Lord. And spoke to his friends and he spoke to his neighbors of what the Lord had done in his life. And the change was evident. You know, our brother and I were talking just before we came in. There's not much distinction nowadays
Three men, Flynn, James, McCulkin, were used by God in a mighty revival. The people actually know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Our God's a sovereign God in revival. And revival begins with Him. But God uses His people. One minister, Reverend Robert Knox, moderator in 1859 of the Belfast Presbytery and minister of Linenhall Street Church, had invited the four men from Kells and Connor to speak, and he said afterwards, he said, they possessed little learning beyond their knowledge of divine truth. But had it not been for their great earnestness, they would not have lasted for more than 5 minutes. But he said, the grace of God was in their hearts. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things, and the things that are despised. Child of God, God could choose Tremore for your Presbyterian Church to be an instrument in His hands for a mighty revival. Psalm 85, verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again? That my people may rejoice, my people. There's not much rejoicing today. Child of God, we need revival. Surely it is time for revival. Leonard Ravenhill was reading a wee article by him. Could a mariner sit idle if he heard the drowning cry? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let the patient die? Could a fireman sit idle and let men burn and give no hand? Can you sit at ease in Zion with the world around you damned? The people that you know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Tomorrow night we're going to look at the program of revival. May God bless His word to our hearts.